Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Do you remember J.R. Hartley? He's a fictional character, an elderly gentleman, and it's over 30 years since he captured our cultural imagination in an iconic advert for Yellow Pages. We encountered him looking for a copy of Fly Fishing by J.R. Hartley. He goes into one second-hand bookshop after another, asking the same question and receiving the same answer. It's nowhere to be found. He gets home, his daughter hands him the Yellow Pages, and from the comfort of his armchair, he continues his search by ringing around. And eventually, he finds a shop which has a copy. And the last words we hear are some of the most famous in advertising history. My name? Oh yes, it's J.R. Hartley. Fly Fishing still features in the top 10 ads alongside John Lewis, Levi's, and Coca-Cola. And a new generation of marketing experts and advertising creatives are trying to reinvent or update the impact of that ad using the digital tools at their disposal. For although Mr. Hartley comes from a different age, the basic premise of searching for something remains the same. Instead of flicking through a hard copy of the Yellow Pages, we rely on apps, search engines, social networks to track down a particular book, to find a gift, to replace a treasured item. What are you looking for today? What is it that we seek? Some of what we search for reflects our basic human need for stability, a living wage, satisfying work, a regular pension, a place to call home, food and warmth. But our material needs are woven together with our quest for relationship and meaningful intimacy, for emotional support, for people who care about us, for meaning, value, dignity, and purpose. What are you looking for today? It's quite possible that we don't quite know what it is that we seek. And sometimes we don't realize what we long for until we discover it in the ordinary or in the unexpected. Peter's experience, as recounted by Luke, feels a bit like that. It brings to the surface all sorts of practical needs and reveals a deeper purpose. Luke sets the scene. It isn't the patience and tranquility of a riverbank which is at the heart of fly fishing. Rather, we are drawn into a busy and crowded lakeside. There's a sense of expectation. People want to listen to Jesus, to hear the word of God. But there's also a sense of tiredness and frustration. Peter and his colleagues are exhausted after a fruitless night's work, and they want to get on with cleaning and mending their nets. But it's Jesus who looks to Peter for help. He needs his boat to use as a makeshift platform from which to teach. But he also needs his particular skill as an oarsman to maneuver the boat, to prevent it drifting too far from shore. And it's from this place of confidence within his own world of work that Peter was able to listen to Jesus. In the familiarity and intimacy of his own boat, he was caught up in a life-transforming encounter. Having taught the crowds, Jesus doesn't ask Peter to row the boat back to shore. Instead, he tells him to go into the deep water to let down the nets. Given that fish hide rather than feed during the day, this sounded preposterous. It's quite possible that having worked all night, Peter had a few choice words to say about that request. Kenneth Bailey, a scholar who invites us to see the Gospels through Middle Eastern eyes, puts it like this. The very idea that a landlubber from the highlands of Nazareth, who has never wet a line, should presume to tell a seasoned fishing captain what to do is preposterous. The order to launch into the deeps in broad daylight is ridiculous. Yet, even in his grumpy exhaustion, Peter sets aside his professional opinion and obeys, and the result is astonishing. The scale of the catch is indeed miraculous. It's economically lucrative too. All that Peter looks for as a fisherman is fulfilled. As Bailey puts it, this net-tearing, boat-swamping catch can greatly enrich him and his team. At last, he has hit the jackpot. Yet Peter doesn't look at Jesus as a potential business partner. He responds at a deeper level. There is something here of more value than material gain, commercial excess, or profit margins. Peter falls to his knees. Having addressed Jesus, his teacher, with bravado, he now addresses his Lord with humility. In the confined space of the boat, with the nets and the fish, with the familiar noise and smells, Peter senses that he is in the presence of holiness. It is a far cry from the splendor and majesty of the temple. Yet the whole earth was indeed full of the glory of God, glory revealed in Jesus Christ. Peter's words echo those of Isaiah as he acknowledges his own unworthiness. He is not only seeing Jesus as who he really is, but he's also being seen. As Geoffrey John puts it, Peter's words are the authentic response of someone feeling himself unbearably exposed to the glare of this vast, unconditional love. He can't bear it. He wants to run and hide. Yet, having known it, he could never let it go. He will give up everything to follow it. Jesus reaches out to Peter and to James and to John. Amazement and fear become the place of invitation into a new partnership. Their skills are to be deployed in a new venture. Jesus takes them from the material world of catching fish to the world of catching people, of drawing them into the new and abundant life found in Jesus. This is the heart of the good news proclaimed to us, the good news received by us, that in his death and resurrection, Jesus defeats the powers of sin and death and sets us free to be more fully ourselves. As Paul reminds us, we come to know the good news because someone passes it on to us, by telling us the story, by caring for us, by listening to our hopes and fears, by the way in which they embody the attractiveness of God's love in their own lives, by the way they walk in Jesus' steps, seeking forgiveness and justice, compassion and healing. This is the very heart of evangelism, to know and show and tell of God's love. This happens in the middle of our lives, in the places which are as familiar to us as Peter's boat was to him, in lecture theatres and offices, in hospital waiting rooms, and in our own homes. To be a witness is to understand what others are searching for: hope, comfort, challenge, support, dignity, or freedom. And it is to respond to that search with a love that turns empty nets into abundant life. To be an evangelist is to tell of what we experience of God's love. And each of us is sent in the power of the Spirit to live lives and to speak words which tell of that goodness. Here in broken bread and outpoured wine, the good news of God's transforming love is retold to us. And in the power of the Spirit, we are sent out to tell others of what we see, that lives might be transformed. "Whom shall I send?" says the Lord. Here we are. Send us. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you stretch out your arms of love on the hard wood of the cross, that all might come within reach of your saving embrace. So clothe us in your Spirit, that we might stretch forth our hands in love, may bring those who do not know you to the knowledge and love of you, for your own love and mercy's sake.